Allow me to reminisce a little bit this morning as I start my message. 28 years ago, April 1973, I was 21 years old. I was a senior at GMI, and I got a call on the telephone, and the person on the phone said, "Look, there's a church over on the east side of Flint. They're without a pastor. They've called a pastor, but he won't be on the field until the end of the summer, till the middle of July. Could you come over and preach for us for that time period, from about the third week of April through the second week in July?" And so I was glad to do that, and for 12 weeks I went over there, and I was their interim pastor, so to speak. And I got to meet a lot of nice folks, and they were really nice to me. But there was one man in particular who I met. He was married and had two boys, and I got to eat dinner with him a couple different times during that 12-week period. And you know, when you're a college student away from home, you always enjoyed going over to somebody's house for dinner. Now I want to fast forward 14 years from there. It's April 1987. I'm 35 years old. I'm working at GM Parts over in Flint. And the man that I met back in 1973, we now work together. And he comes up to me one day at work and he says, "Hey, we're starting a new church up in Clio. Could you come preach for us for the summer and help us just to get started?" And so the last Sunday in April 1987, it was April the 26th back then, I came up to the Masonic Temple here in Clio, and I preached for that church that was 2 months old at that time, called the Fellowship Baptist Church. Now, fast forward another 14 years to April 2001. I'm 49 years old. I have senior moments often, and it sure has been a long summer. Because this is sermon number 1,545 that I'm going to preach at the Fellowship Baptist Church. And I struggled with what to preach all week. This month we've been having all-night prayer meetings at the church on Saturday night, and I came up at midnight last night to pray, and I had two other sermons for today. This morning I was going to preach on the subject, "Intend to bring this man's blood upon us." And tonight I was going to preach on a sermon, "Tell me whether ye sold the land for so much." Both of those from Acts chapter 5. But neither one of those sermons felt right. You know, so those of you that preach and teach, you know when you have a lesson or a sermon, it just doesn't feel right. I just didn't feel comfortable with it. So last night, this morning, I guess, about 12:45, and again, God don't talk to me verbally, lest you think I'm weird or something, but he doesn't talk to me verbally, but he just seemed to impress on my heart, "Why don't you preach what you preached when you started 14 years ago?" And so I'm going to do that. This morning, I'm going to preach the two sermons that I preached on April 26, 1987. And by the way, this is the first time in the last 2 years, the first time since we had our fire, that I'm preaching a sermon that I preached before. And so I hope you'll forgive me for that. But this morning, as I did 14 years ago, I'm going to preach on the subject, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus." And then tonight, I'm going to preach that sermon, "Be instant." Be instant. You know, we practice with our senses what we call selective perception. And basically what that means, if you use the sense of sight for an example, we select or we decide what we're going to look at. We decide how long we're going to look at it. We decide when we're going to stop looking at it. And we decide if we're going to look back at it again. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, Chuck read a moment ago, the writer of Hebrews encourages us to look at Jesus. That verse starts out, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And this morning, I want to add my encouragement to this writer's encouragement. I want you to look at Jesus. I want you to turn your eyes upon him. And this morning, I want to give you three reasons why you ought to do that. Three reasons why you ought to look at Jesus. Number one, when mankind took our eyes off Jesus, we lost our relationship with God. Go back to the Garden of Eden, a place that God had prepared for Adam and Eve, a place that mankind lived, a place that mankind fellowshipped with God. We read over there in the first couple, three chapters where the Bible says that God came in the cool of the day and walked with Adam and Eve and fellowshipped. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, the Bible says, "And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed, and out of and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food." You see, everywhere that Adam and Eve looked when they were in the Garden of Eden, they saw something that was pleasant to look at. They saw something that was pleasing to their eyes. They saw something that reminded them that they had a relationship with their Creator, a relationship with God. I mean, every tree that they looked at and every vegetable, every flower, reminded them that the one who created it and them was their friend. Everywhere they looked, they were reminded that that friend loved them. And they were reminded that that friend took care of them. But enter into the story, the serpent, who the Bible says was more subtle or sneaky than any other beast, indwelt by Satan, and he finds Eve by herself. And he says, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Hadn't God given you permission to eat of every tree that's here in the Garden of Eden? Can't you enjoy the fruit from every tree? And Eve responds, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." And you've heard me say before, I think God was teaching Adam and Eve about tithing. There were 10 different types of trees in the Garden of Eden, and he was saying, one of those 10 is mine. Don't eat of it. And by the way, Eve added to the word of God, which always gets you in trouble. God never said anything about not touching the fruit. He told Adam and he told Eve, don't eat it, because in the day that you eat it, you're going to die. And Satan comes like he does. And by the way, Satan hasn't changed. What he did back in the Garden of Eden, he is still doing today. He came to Eve after she gave him that answer, and he attacked the word of God. He says, "Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." God didn't tell you the truth, Eve. He's trying to hold something back from you. He knows that if you eat of that fruit, if you eat of that fruit of the tree that he told you not to eat of, your eyes will be open and you'll be like gods. You'll know what God does. Everywhere that Eve looked, she could see love. Everywhere that Eve looked, she saw a reminder that she had a friend who loved her and who took care of her. And she took her eyes off of all of that. And she took her eyes off of God. And she turned her eyes to the one thing that God said to leave alone. And listen to what the Bible says. "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." And so we have history's first sin. We have history's the first time in history that mankind disobeyed God. And it started by taking our eyes off of his love. Everywhere else she could look and she could see trees and vegetables and flowers and animals, all made for man, all made with the message, "I love you, this is for you." And everywhere they looked, they could see the love of God And by the way, isn't that what Jesus is? The love of God. And when they took their eyes off of all of that, they disobeyed God. They were kicked out of the garden. And that sin that they committed that day passed to all mankind. Because in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, the Bible says, "Wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." You see, when we took our eyes off Jesus, when mankind quit looking at the love of God, we lost the relationship that we had with our Father. So this morning, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look unto him, as the writer of Hebrews says, because when you look back to him, that relationship is restored. In Numbers chapter 21, God's people are wandering through the wilderness. They're going to do it for 40 years because they disobeyed God when he said to go into the land of promise, into the land of Canaan. And he has them wander through the wilderness for 40 years so that everybody that's over 20 will die so that the people can go into the promised land. And they get to complaining. And the Bible says they spake against God and they spake against Moses. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people and they bit the people. And the Bible says much people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and they said, "Moses, we've sinned. We've spoken against God and we've spoken against you. Pray for us." And Moses prays. And God says to Moses, and the Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." If you got bit by the snake and you didn't look, you died. If you got bit by the snake and you looked to this serpent that Moses lifted up on this pole, then you lived. Hundreds of years later, in a nighttime meeting with a Pharisee, Jesus said this, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." You see, the serpent of sin, and isn't it funny that it was a serpent in the Garden of Eden tempted man to sin in the first place? And it was the serpent that bit the Israelites in the wilderness that caused them to die. And let me remind you this morning, just in case some of you have forgotten, the serpent of sin through Adam has bitten every single person in this room this morning. And that sin leads to death. The wages of sin is death. And the only way that you can live, the only way that you can overcome that bite of sin, the only way that you can escape the death that sin has associated with it, is to look to the uplifted Christ. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Jesus said later on in the book of John, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." If you're a sinner this morning, that sin separates you from God. And the only chance that you have to fix it is to look to Jesus, is to look unto him. So this morning, look at him. Look at him. You see, when we quit looking at him, we got kicked out of the garden and sin passed upon all men. When we put our eyes back on him, that relationship was restored. And then number three, when we keep our eyes on Jesus, we get what we need to run the Christian race. Brother Chuck read it a moment ago from Hebrews chapter 12, where it says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith." This morning, if you're here and you're a Christian, you're a child of God, you have a race to run. Every single one of us has a race to run. And it's a race that was designed just for us. You see, my race is different from Brother Wendell's, whose is different from Brother Dick's. We each have a race. And this verse tells us that we need to lay aside, first of all, our sin. And it says, the sin which doth so easily beset us. Our pet sin. Our favorite sin, so to speak. The one that we want to hang on to. Hey, it's easy for me to give up the sin of murder. I've never done it. It's easy for me to give up some of those sins, but there's other things that aren't so easy to give up. And this verse says, if you want to run the race for God, you got to give up those sins. And then it says, it goes further. It says, you got to lay aside the weights. Those are not sins, but are things that might slow you down. Like playing golf on Sunday afternoon. It's a sin to play it on Sunday morning. Might be a weight to play it on Sunday afternoon. But wait, lay aside the weights. But the main thing that this verse says that we need to do if we're going to run the race that God's given us to run is this. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Look unto him, the author, in other words, the originator, and the finisher of our faith. I was thinking about that verse last night or early this morning, and I was reminded of that verse in Philippians chapter 1 where the Bible says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. It was Jesus that originated. Did you know, Jesus, Brother Wendell sang about it a moment ago, when Jesus died on the cross, he paid the price for our sins. But he did more than that to get you saved if you're saved this morning. First of all, he put a desire in you to want to be saved. He put a desire in you to come to God. And he gave you an opportunity to hear the gospel. And he gave you an opportunity to receive Christ. And he gave you the faith that you need. For by grace are you saved through faith. Where do you think that faith came from? It came from God. God did everything for us to be saved. And he's going to finish it. What he started, he will finish. What he began, he will complete. And that faith will be complete when we stand before heaven's door. And he says, come on in. Come on in. Welcome home. Welcome home. In Philippians chapter 3, a familiar passage of Scripture, Paul says this, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Look unto him. See the one that endured the cross for you. See the one that endured the shame. See the one, as we're reminded in that 12th chapter of Hebrews, that now sits at the right hand of the throne of God. And verse 3 in Hebrews chapter 12 says, consider him. Consider him. Think about all that he's done for you. And if you think about all that Jesus has done for you, and I'm talking to Christians right now, if you think about everything that Jesus has done for you, how can you do less than run that race with all your might and with all your strength? So let me ask you this morning, what are you looking at? What do you have your eyes on this morning? You're the one that decides what you look at. You're the one that decides how long you look and when you turn away and when you turn back. So this morning, as I did 14 years ago, and I'm sure as I did a couple times in between there, because I preached this message before, look unto Jesus. Turn your eyes upon him. you're here this morning and you're separated from God, it's the only way you can get back. If you're a sinner, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. You're separated from God just like Adam and Eve were when they were kicked out of the Garden of Eden. The only way that you can get back is look to Jesus and trust him. And Christian, the only way that you can run the race this morning is to keep your eyes on him. So I encourage you, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this reminder of what we need to do with our eyes. There's too many of us this morning that have our eyes on something that's in the world. Too many of us are letting Satan influence us as to what we look at. And I pray this morning that we do what this verse instructs us to do. We take our eyes and we turn and we look toward Jesus. Father, I know there's somebody here this morning, maybe more than one somebody, maybe several folks that are here this morning, that's never received Christ as their Savior. Last night we bathed this room in prayer. And I know everyone that prayed that if there was going to be somebody here this morning that didn't know Jesus, that this would be the morning that they decide to receive him. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would speak to that lost soul this morning, that one that's separated from God, that one that's on their way to hell. Help them see their sin. Help them see the penalty for that sin. And then, Holy Spirit, help them see the payment for that sin. Help them see the cross and the one that died on that cross, not for any sin that he committed, but for every sin that we commit. And this morning, would you have them decide to receive the Savior? Would you help them make that decision? You give them the faith. Would you help them exercise that faith to put their trust in Christ and depend on him and him alone to make them right with God? And then, Father, I pray for the Christians that are here. Help us to take our things off the things of the world. Help us to look at our Savior. Help us to run the race that he set before us. Help us that when we come to the end of our life, we could say like the Apostle Paul, I've finished my course. I've run my race. I've done my best for Jesus. And so maybe there's some Christians here this morning that need to redirect their eyes. Good place to do it would be at this altar. And so I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to us and you would help us put our eyes back on Christ. Bless the invitation. Help those that need to make a public decision make it. And we'll give Jesus all the glory. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.